May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So there is a tour guide, caretaker, up at Blarney Castle in Ireland. Where is Barry? Barry's here, right? He's in the back. I think I saw him before. So this caretaker tour guide was fed up. He was telling some of the people that he was guiding. He goes, you know, my job is great, but sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes I get people that complain. Take, for instance, last week I had this group from Long Island, and they were tough, you know. They were complaining about the accommodations. They said that the mattress was way too soft, and the sheets were too starchy, and they complained that the toast was soggy, and I'm taking them on the tour, and of course I bring them up to Blarney Castle, and there was construction. So they had the whole Blarney Stone, you know, was not accessible. And the chief spokesman of the group, this woman from Long Island, stood up and said, you know, that's it. We came all the way here to kiss the Blarney Stone, and we can't kiss the Blarney Stone. And with that, the tour guide said, well, you know, there's a legend that if you kiss someone who kissed the Blarney Stone, it's the same thing as kissing the Blarney Stone. And the woman goes, oh, and I bet you kissed the Blarney Stone. And he says, well, better than that, I sat on it. So, anyway, as I shared with the young children, you know, we, by nature, are complainers, right? We've all complained about a lot of different things. And it's who we are. It's really who we are. We are complainers. But what should the consequence be for complaining? Indifference? Maybe ignore them? But do me a favor. Today I want to do a little bit of teaching. I don't think it's really helpful if I went to seminary and I have a whole bunch of stuff in my mind and I keep it there and don't share it with you. One of the reasons why I went to seminary was I felt a real call, a call to try to understand God's word and to bring that word to God's people. I feel a passion about trying to figure things out. God is a mystery for sure, but there's parts of that mystery that are revealed to us. And today is a day where the lectionary lines up, and it's a great day for us to do a deeper dive. So look at that first lesson that Mr. Wenger read for us. It's a hard lesson. I hated this lesson. I still hate this lesson for many reasons in Numbers. The people left Mount Hor, which means mountain. So they left mountain, and they come down. They are wandering. Moses is their leader. And they are complaining. As I said, they only had manna to eat. They were not happy. And what does God do to these complaining people? God sends what? Serpents that are poisonous to bite the people, and many die. Does anybody have a problem with this? Is it really easy to like worship a God that might send a snake to bite you so you might die? No. And then only after Moses' intervention and praying with the people, God gives Moses a way for them to be healed, and he crafts this bronze serpent, puts it on the pole, lifts it up, they look at it. Now, if you really want to hear more about that sermon, I think somewhere in the archives last year I preached a lot about this particular image and what that. But I don't want to do that today. I want to talk about the question. I want to talk about how that makes us feel. And I want us to do a little systematic theology. Systematics is a course in seminary, mandatory. Are you in your systematics class now, introduction?
No.
What are you doing right now, Eric? Creator?
Creeds and Confessions.
Okay, so you're not in it yet. Okay. So when you take it, it will be hard. But basically, you try as human to understand Creator and the nature of God. And there's many great theologians who have put to this task to try to understand God as creator, God as redeemer, God as sanctifier, and to put that together in a rational way so that we can understand that which might be beyond our rationality, right? So let's take God as creator. Now, there is one God, let's be clear. Even if we understand God in different ways, there's one God. But the people of Israel, the ancient folks, they were understanding God in a particular way. Now, is there a different God in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament? No, that's a heresy. Marcion started that heresy and was condemned by it. There is one God of the Old and New Testament. So the God that we know, is that a God that would send poisonous snakes to bite God's people? Well, there's one or two things that really I can think of, right? One, people's understanding of God has changed over time. And now with a fuller revelation of God and God's heart in Jesus, we understand things differently. But then again, maybe it is God who changed. After all, in Scripture we find a number of places where God had made God's mind up to do something, and then because of intervention or something else, God relented and changed his mind. Remember the story of Jonah and the Ninevites? Right? The Ninevites repented. God relented from punishing them. Remember the story of Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are 10 righteous ones, of course he couldn't find the 10, but he had this whole negotiation and God said, okay, you're on. So we're never going to really reconcile that. But the God that we know, especially the God we know in Jesus that will come up later in the gospel, shows us that God does not send us serpents to bite and kill us. That's for sure. And yet, what's the first thing that someone says to me when they get news that a loved one was killed, or when they get a diagnosis that they have a life-threatening illness? What do you think people say? Why did God let it happen? That's one. What else?
Why is God doing this to me?
Number two. Number three. What do you think number three is? What did I do to deserve this? Right? So you see, we got to deal with this question, even though it's one of those pieces of scripture we just want to close the book and walk away from and jump right to the gospel. And we don't quite understand what is happening here. But we know that this is the way that ancient people framed this problem. And the grace was in the solution, not in the punishment. But we all feel sometimes that life has in some way dealt us a hand which is missing a few cards. Or at least doesn't have the right ones, right? And we look for someone or something to blame. And oftentimes we look to blame God. Now, if you blame God for your problems, I think it's okay. God is bigger than our problems. And God's love is bigger than our complaining or our anger. And God, that we know in Jesus, is so full of forgiveness and love that there is no way that our ill feelings toward God is going to affect that love towards us. So you know, we've been praying for Leah's family, right? So Leah's mom, Maria, she's really angry at God right now. Her 16-year-old girl is no longer alive. And I said, that's fine. Be angry with God. God is bigger than your anger. So let's move on from this creator. God the Creator. So God the Creator, we really can't understand the Creator. We don't really know. What is the nature of God the Creator? Just from this isolated incident, we could say, well, it says here in Holy Scripture that God sends these poisonous snakes to bite people, and yet we know God maybe does change his mind from time to time, and we also know that people's understanding has evolved and changed, but we're going to have to leave that here for now. So let's look at God, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. And this is the question that I want you to sit with, not only today, but through the rest of Lent and for the rest of your life. What difference does Jesus make in your life? What difference does Jesus make in your life? What difference does Jesus make in our lives? So, as I said before, the way that we understand God, really, is through Jesus. And what did Jesus do for us? Well, this is one of the most famous passages of all Scripture, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then it continues, right? But we all know that this is the most quoted, the most memorized piece of Scripture in all of history. And we remember this for a couple of reasons. Well, one, it gives us some insight into the Creator. Remember the Creator that we didn't really quite understand from that Old Testament lesson in Numbers? Now we have a key in there. For God so loved the world. That means God loved the world with all of its brokenness, with all of its complainers, with all of its sinners. God so loved the world that God did something remarkable, that God would send his Son to the world to save the world. Well, now that shows us something about the nature of God. God is a saving God. God is a loving God. And that's an emphatic statement. That's a statement where we can rest on. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, and this is what he's sharing. But later on, Jesus will not only share with his words, but there'll be an object lesson, and he will be the object. And he will be lifted up on the cross, given away for all of us, showing us how deep that love is. But not only that, the term exalted or lifted up means not only lifting up on a cross, but it also includes his resurrection and ascension. Because we can't understand Jesus' sacrificial event unless we understand the complete victory that we have in Jesus, in God, which is resurrection and ascension. So for us to know the Redeemer and to understand that we are redeemed, what does redeem mean? Remember you used to get currency? You used to say redeemable in silver, redeemable in gold. Remember you had those dollars, right? They had the blue writing or the green writing on them. What is redeemable? You used to be able to take them actually to the bank and they would give you silver or gold for your notes. I mean, this is before my time, but you know what I'm talking about, right? So a redeemer was also someone who would purchase the release of a captive. So you remember the Quakers, how they used to purchase the freedom for slaves. They used to pool their resources. They used to go and they used to buy the freedom of a slave and they would redeem them. And then they would be free. Jesus, the Redeemer, frees us. But what does Jesus free us from? Poisonous serpents biting us? How many of you gotten bit by a poisonous serpent that's loose in the world in some way, shape, or form, metaphorically? I think we all have, right? What I'm talking is, have you ever experienced loss or pain or tragedy? All of us have. And there's a lot of brokenness in this world that's all around us. So we've experienced that. So if the Redeemer is not saving us from that, not providing insulation for us from the horrors of the world, then what is this Redeemer doing? What is Jesus' purpose? What is Jesus saving us from? Not a rhetorical question. Anybody got an answer?
Sin, death, and the devil.
Sin, death, and the devil. Thank you very much. That sounded like a Missouri Synod-like memorization homework. Sin, death, and the devil. Absolutely. So, not really death, right? We're all alive. None of us gets out of here alive, right? We all will die. But the promise that we have is that life is not over with our physical death, that we have eternal life. We have more to the story. Matter of fact, if you looked at the Ephesians text and listened to that, you would have seen not only are we by grace saved, and saved from our sins, saved from our trespasses, because we've all sinned and trespassed against God, right? We know what we deserve. We deserve that kind of punishment forever, but we don't get it because we've been redeemed. But Jesus not only saves us by grace, but Jesus also provides a place for us to sit next to him in glory. That's in that Ephesians text. We are going to be there with the Lord. That's a huge promise. So it's freedom from fear for eternity. Freedom from thinking that after this life there's nothing. We have freedom from that. And that's huge. That makes a giant difference. So what difference does Jesus make in your life today and every day? What difference does that make in your life? That's the question to sit with and live with. So we said the creator, the redeemer. So there's the third part is the sanctifier, right? There's always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three ways to understand them. Systematic theology, the Holy Spirit. Probably the most difficult because we don't have like a mental picture of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Where did it come from? Well, we find out from John that the Spirit is a paraclete. It is a helper. It is a force that helps us to do the work that Jesus did. Because Jesus was full of the Spirit. What else is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the way in which we are called to faith. Because it's not our own works, right? But it's God's work. The Spirit is that which in us that stirs and can bring healing and liberation and justice to bear in a world that's full of injustice and suffering and pain. The Spirit is power. And it is a gift that we receive from the Father and the Son. It is a gift that God gives each and every one of us. And what difference does that make? So here we are in the middle of our Lenten journey, and we're dealing with these very difficult texts, and we're dealing with our own life situation, which is very difficult, and we're dealing with a world that seems sometimes like it's spinning out of control because of the hatred and injustice that abounds. We live in a world where children aren't safe. We live in a world where schools are not safe places. We live in a world where the powers of the air seem to rule. They're children of wrath everywhere. So what difference does it make that you have Jesus? So brothers and sisters, if you believe that the Lord sent his Son for you, and if you believe that you have been liberated, you have been freed by God's gift of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus has gifted you the Holy Spirit in your baptism, if you believe these things, then you'll live as though you believe them. And that Jesus in your life won't be a hidden Jesus. That Jesus will be a front and center Jesus. Your life will exude that Jesus. Everywhere you go, people will experience the risen Lord because of what God is doing through you. So how do we make this work? Well, we got to ask, we got to pray, and we got to remember what our Lord has done for us, right? And this is not a once in a while kind of thing. This is an everyday thing. This is you wake up in the morning, you splash water in your face, and you say, I am a redeemed child of God because God so loved the world, including me, that he sent his Son for me.
so that I might have eternal life, and I am here with purpose, and the Spirit is mine, and I can go into this world, I can shine light in dark places, I can go to the deepest pits of despair, and I can bring hope to bear, because I am not alone, and God is with me. And God is in me. And that's why I'm here. So the rest of your journey in life will not be perfect, because we'll complain, and people won't care, and some people will blame us for our own problems of complaining. But the reality is that God more than cares. God loves. God loves you, and God has done this incredible thing for you through his son Jesus, and God has gifted you with the Holy Spirit so that you have purpose, meaning, and that your life can continue the mission and ministry of Jesus, so that when there is injustice or when there is brokenness, you can confront it with God's love. And that's what this is all about. So, the question, what difference does Jesus make in your life? All the difference. All the difference in the world. Bring that difference to a world that is so hungry and broken and starved for that answer. Bring that answer in the person of you. Give your life unto God so that others may live. Amen.